Psalm 63. Let's stand, if you're able, out of respect for God's word. Psalm 63. I want to draw your attention to what the Bible says in this great passage of Scripture in dealing with a matter of utmost importance to our Christian life. Psalm 63 and verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Father, speak to our hearts just now. We bow before you and we thank you for the privilege you've given to us to open up the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us right now through it. Lord, help us to firm up this area in our life that is absolutely crucial in our own ministries and in our own life. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would take a fresh look at this area of their life. And Lord, that we would come clean if we've been neglecting it. But Lord, we would up the ante. And we would, as we approach the coming of Jesus Christ, be more fervent than ever before and faithful. And we'll thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Some years ago when I first came to college, I had four roommates and we were in a room probably half the size of what the average rooms are now. I'll tell you, you folks here at Ambassador in 2021, you've got it easy. Just easy street, let me tell you. When I first came to Ambassador, it was 91, it was the fall semester, and for all the way up to Thanksgiving, we didn't have any restrooms in that place. If we wanted to go to the bathroom or take a shower, we had to walk all the way down to the third dorm. We had to go walk all the way over to Morningstar Baptist Church through a field past a little factory, and that was where we took our shower. You know, that's just the way it was. It was good training for missionary work and good training for you when you become an evangelist and your trailer freezes up in the middle of the night. Let me just tell you, when you get a trailer, I'm not complaining now. I know this is the second night in a row I've talked about it. But when you get a trailer, you got to always keep the water running if it gets below freezing. Just a little drip, and if it's really, really cold, you just let it trickle down. Otherwise, you're going to wake up the morning and you're going to go from a saint to a sinner real quick. That's just the way it is. OK, but, you know, all that was good training. It was good training for those of us that were going to the mission field. We called where we stayed in the dorm. We called it Jeremiah's Pit because there were no windows. Now, can you imagine a guy's dorm with no windows? Oh, my. Oh, my. All of us who were there back then are completely immune to COVID because we were in Jeremiah's Pit. Anybody that ever got sick, it spread like wildfire. I remember one guy got sick, and I mean, he had some kind of Hong Kong crud that was just awful. And it lasted for weeks and even months, and I'm not sure if he even recovered from that semester, but it was just, he was well nigh death's door. It's just a fact. You just had to be if you lived down there. And then every once in a while we had a mouse or maybe even a rat. Now, I'm not complaining now. I don't want you to get that impression. I talked to a friend of mine one day. I said, how'd you sleep last night? He wasn't in Jeremiah's Pit. I was still in Jeremiah's Pit. He was in the Billy Sunday house, which had windows and, had ventilation. And it was a little bit out and in the open. He said it was terrible. I said, what was terrible? He said, there was a rat in my bed. I said, you're kidding. I said, what'd you do? He said, I grabbed my pillow and my blanket and slept on the floor and gave him the bed. So we had all kinds of experiences like that. Brother Billy Ingram said that Brother Comfort would get up and say, I just want to thank these young people. I haven't heard a word of complaint all semester. Billy says, because he wasn't in the dorm. So every once in a while, we just went from spirit to flesh real quick, whether we should have or not. But that's just kind of the way it was. But, you know, there were some great memories. I hope you have good memories, and I hope you're making good memories in the dorms. And I hope that you're making good, long friendships and lasting friendships. And I hope that every once in a while you play a practical joke or two. Is that allowed around here? I don't know if that's allowed anymore. I don't know if the dean of students would even allow that. He's such a somber person. It's hard to even read him. But you know, it would be good if you play a practical joke or two, because it'll just lighten the mood and it'll just make everybody happy. And so, or at least everybody except the person it's being played on. But we had some great times in those early days. And literally, I really did have a room that was half the size of most of the dorm rooms that you have. And we had four guys all packed in like sardines. But, you know, I had one roommate named Tom Jordan, and he was from Alabama. I'm an Alabama fan now because of Tom Jordan's influence. Roll Tide. And he was something, because he was even keel. His dad was a body man in a body shop. He was a body man. He brought this really, really cool Mustang that he had. It was just souped up, painted nice. He'd got it in a wreck, and he had paid like $700 for it, fixed it up. And he had big old tweeter, I don't know what they're called, but big speakers in the back that just rumble. I mean, just rumble. And we'd pull up to work. We'd work at the same place for a while at Clyde Short down on the eastern edge of town. And somebody pull up to that light, and they'd start putting their rap music high and loud. And he'd roll down his windows, and he'd put Tom Malone on, loud as he can go. Now, if you've never heard Tom Malone, you're missing something. But Tom Malone had probably one of the deepest bass voices of any preacher in his generation. And I mean, the rap music it didn't have any comparison. I mean, it was sounded out easily. It was just great stuff. But, you know, Tom, more than just being an Alabama fan, and more than just being easygoing, and more than having probably the coolest car on campus and these great big speakers that he could play deep bass voiced preachers and overturn the rap music, Tom walked with God. In fact, when I'd wake up in the morning, I'd look up on the bunk bed and he'd be reading his Bible. The first thing I'd see. When I went to bed at night, I'd look up and Tom would be reading his Bible. The last thing I'd see. And he walked with God. And I talked to his wife. They're very good friends of ours. I talked to his wife a few years ago, and she said, it's still the same way today. Now, that's a testimony. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of walking with God. I want to preach to you on this subject, practical explanations of walking with God. Practical explanations of walking with God. I just want to give you some practical advice on walking with God from our great text here in Psalm 63 and verse 1. Now, Tom wasn't the only one that walked with God. In fact, when I first came to college, I was amazed at how many of my friends had this walk with God. One day I got up early in the morning, which wasn't a strong suit. But I got up early in the morning and I decided I was going to get alone with the Lord and pray. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go into the practice rooms, which at the time were in the back of the gym, which was half cafeteria and half auditorium. And I got into that area and I heard some kind of crazy commotion at 5:30 in the morning. I thought, what in the world is going on? And I opened the door to the practice rooms and I could hear it a little bit louder. And I opened it a little further to one of those particular cubicles. And there he was, Rick Rose. He was on his face before God and he was crying out to God at the top of his lungs. And I just slowly shut the door and backed out because I felt like I was on holy ground. I want to say this to you. There is nothing in your life that is more important than your walk with God. I'd like to say tonight that it's dramatic. I'd like to say tonight that it's sensational. I'd like to say that when you get down on your knees, every time the fireworks are lit and sounded and there's sonic booms and soft orchestra music playing in the background, but it just isn't so. When the Bible describes walking with God, it says Enoch walked with God and was not. Now tell me, what's sensational about walking? Not a lot. You put one foot in front of the other and you just keep trotting onward. Sometimes the path gets steep and rough, but you keep moving forward. Sometimes you have to pause in your hike or in your walk and just take in and absorb the beauty. Sometimes you fall and you have to get back up. And the best place to get back up is to begin on your knees. Sometimes you walk through tears. Sometimes you walk through mountain vistas and beautiful views. Sometimes you walk through dark valleys and disappointment. But every single day, you need to make a priority of walking with God. More important than you learning Greek or Hebrew, you need to walk with God. More important than you reading 50 books a year, you need to walk with God. More important than you being known by the VIPs of Bible-believing churches, you need to walk with God. More important than you preaching with a silver-tongued eloquence, you need to walk with God. Your walk with God is the most important matter of your life. It may seem sometimes mundane. There may seem to be other things that are more exciting and more sensational and more appealing, but your walk with God is absolutely vital. And here's the wonderful thing about it. Everybody can walk with God. When you trust Christ as your Savior, if you're a little child, you can begin to pray and walk with the Lord and have a relationship of you talking to God and God talking to you. You can read your Bible and you can glean truths from the Word of God. You don't have to wait for somebody in the clergy or somebody in the pulpit to explain it. You can get it right there because the indwelling Holy Spirit lives within you. I want us just to look at this particular Christian and their walk with God. Notice verse number one. This is a psalm of David. The Bible tells us when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He says, "O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." Now, I'd like to just divide our thoughts up into three sections tonight. The first is I want us to note the burden of my walk with God. The burden of my walk with God. And I want to say, the burden of your walk with God rests upon you. You're the one that has to begin it. You're the one that has to start it. You're the one that has to stay at it. You're the one. I can't walk with God for you. I can pray for you. I can lift you up in my walk with God. I can encourage you with a few words. But ultimately, the burden rests upon you. Let me illustrate it this way. When I was in high school for 2 years, I wrestled. And I wrestled with a school up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Minnesota is crazy about wrestling. Minnesota, Iowa, Nebraska, South, they're just crazy. They start wrestling their kids when they're 6 and 7 years old. And I mean, they just in the wintertime, after a while, there's just not anything else to do. And so they go into these places and they just wrestle. And they wrestle all the way through. Sometimes you cut weight. Sometimes you cut two weights. Classes to go into a tournament. It's just in your DNA if you're in Minnesota. I mean, after all, we Minnesotans, we pride ourselves in the fact that we come from a long line of Norwegian heritage like Leif Erikson. And the Vikings were the ones, let me just put the flag in the ground here and now, the Vikings, not the Italians, the Vikings were the ones that discovered America first. I'm sorry, Brother Piro. But anyway, so when we wrestled in high school, it wasn't like soccer. You know, in soccer, if you kick the ball and miss it, you could blame a lot of factors. And soccer players are notorious for blaming a lot of factors and faking like they're hurt. But anyway, if you have a bunch of guys together, you can blame your teammate for not kicking the ball to you when you were open and not assisting you when you had a shot. You can blame a lot of people. In wrestling, you can't blame anybody. You can't blame anybody. When you're out there on the mat, if you didn't make weight, then you can't blame any of your teammates. If you didn't win, if you didn't discipline yourself, if you didn't say no to certain foods and yes to other foods, if you didn't get up and run, if you didn't show up for practice, you can't blame anybody on your team. You can't look over at your teammate and say, "Why didn't you help me win this one?" But watch, whether you win or not affects the whole team score. And that's very much like it is when you walk with God. The burden of it rest upon you. I'm not trying to overburden you tonight. I'm not trying to overwhelm you. I'm just trying to put a basic responsibility at the forefront of our thinking so that we understand our Christian duty, our Christian privilege, our Christian opportunity is to walk with God. And we better do it. We better do it. If we don't, will it affect our score? Yes, it will. But it'll affect the team score. If we don't do it, it will affect the whole team. If we do it and we walk with God, you know what? It's going to encourage others. In fact, I've just concluded in my heart, Brother Thompson, that there's no greater encouragement that I can be to you than to just keep walking with God. And there's no greater encouragement that you can be to me than just keep walking with God. Just get up every morning, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's easy or not, whether you have 15 minutes or you have an hour, whatever it is, just walk with God. Just make it your priority to walk with God every day. And don't worry about 10 years down the road or 5 years or the truth is 5 weeks down the road because we don't even know what's going to be on the morrow, but just take care of today. If you missed it in the morning, then take care of it later in the afternoon or pick it up at night. But whatever you do, walk with God. The burden of your walk with God rests solely upon you. God can't do it for you. He can show you patterns. He can show you practical advice. He can give you some examples of different ones that have walked with God and how they made it through different times. But you're the one that has to choose. You're the one that has to pick up this gauntlet. You're the one that has to get in this race. You're the one that has to make it happen. If you failed lately, then now's the time to make it right and get back in your walk with God and in your routine. You may lag behind a little bit, but you just keep doing it every single day and God will honor it and God will bless it. Now notice, he cries out in verse 1 and says, "Oh God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee." I want you to notice that the burden of our walk with God means we should do it first. It should be first. It shouldn't be second or third or fourth. It shouldn't be last. It should be first. We should take care of this walk with God right away. When do you look at a map? Before or after the trip? Well, when do you set your GPS? Before or after the trip? When do you eat? When do you eat to get your energy up before a tournament, before you're going to play a game? Do you do it before or after? Well, you ought to do it before. Otherwise, your energy is going to lag. And the time to seek the Lord is first. The Bible says in Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, there's a great principle in the Christian life, and it's the first things principle. And God deserves the first things. He deserves the first part of our life. He deserves the first part of our day. He deserves the first part of our paycheck. The principle of the first things. I'm going to seek the Lord first. I'm going to seek him above everything else. Colossians 1:18, my favorite verse in the Bible, says that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's the head of all things. So the head should be what we see first, what we look at first, what we study first. Before we go for God's hand and his provision, we should study his face. Before we go for his arm and his intervention in our life, we should go for his face. We should seek his face, seek the Lord and seek his strength, seek his face continually. Go for God and go for him first. Order your day. Pattern your life in such a way so that the first part of the day, at the first part of the decision, at the first part of the week, at the first part of your life, God gets number one. When it says that in all things he might have the preeminence, it's even more than first. You study the word. It means he's to be first. He's to be last. He's to be all points in between. He's to be highest. You mark it down. When we seek the Lord, we ought to seek the Lord, our God, the living God, the one that we're so beautifully reminded of this morning. Our God deserves first. He says, "Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee." When the sun is just beginning to peek over the horizon, when my day is just beginning, before I do anything else, before I get my life and my mind and my heart cluttered up with all these other things, and there'll be a lot of other things. Right now, basically, right now, you've got a lot on your plate. 12 hours, 15 hours, 18 hours. Some of you are about to commit suicide and you got 21 hours. But anyway, you've got a lot on your plate. But watch this. Someday you're going to get married. And that's going to be a little bit more. And then the Lord may bless you with children. And that'll be a little bit more. And you're going to have a lot of things that you're thinking of and a lot of responsibilities. And then you're going to be a pastor or assistant pastor or a youth pastor. And you're going to be expected to keep office hours at the job from 9 till 5. And then you're going to have a youth group and you're going to have schedules. And some of you are going to do a lot of these things simultaneously. Some of you are going to be a youth pastor and a song leader at the same time, or a youth pastor and a Bible teacher and a coach at the same time. You're going to be having, you're going to have more responsibility, and God will entrust you with more as you take care of what he already has given you. But more important than all of it, and before all of it is considered in your day and in your life, first, you need to seek the Lord. Number one is the burden of our walk with God. And that needs to be first. Notice he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This means that our walk should be fervent. Our walk should be fervent. David Livingston said, seldom is there anything done that is great that is done without enthusiasm. And you know, when we come to this matter of walking with God, we should be hot to. We should be saluting and ready to go. We should be excited about an opportunity to pray to the High King of Heaven. Years ago, I remember going with Billy Ingram and Christy and my wife and I. We were at, it was 2000. It was the presidential run that year. We were excited about seeing George W. Bush and excited about just being at one of the political rallies. And so we got there, and there were just massive bunches of people in Wisconsin in some stadium. And so we got there and we were able to see the presidential limo as it pulled down in, as well as the rest of the motorcade. At the time, he was just the governor. And then we got into the through security, and it was a lot less than it is now, of course. But we got through security, and literally it was just embarrassing. We had to climb up on chairs, and we even had to hoist each other up so that we could see. And way down there amidst all this political paraphernalia and people, way down there was somebody at the rostrum, and they were speaking, and they were trying to rev up the crowd. And then after a while, there was somebody more important and somebody more important. And here comes George W. Bush. And we were all excited about seeing him. When we left early. We got out before the rest of the crowd, and we got to see the motorcade pull out. And he gave us a thumbs up. We thought that was pretty significant. I think he gave it particularly to me. But anyway, we were pretty excited about it. But, you know, as we walked to our car, I said, you know, really, that was pretty anticlimactic after having talked to God this morning. What a privilege. I mean, what a joy to be able to talk to the High King of Heaven. He says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Peter, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Have you ever been around a newborn baby when they're hungry? They don't care who you are. They don't care how nice you're patting them on the back. All of a sudden they start to scream, and at first they just get fidgety, and then they start moving their head, and then after a while they start letting out a cry, and if it isn't addressed post haste, it turns into a scream. You know why? They're hungry, and nothing else matters but getting satisfied. And that's what he says. As a newborn babe, we're to desire. This is to be a passionate matter. This is to be a matter of great fervency. The Bible says we're not to be slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice, please, Psalm 63 and verse number 2. He says, to see thy power and thy glory. Watch. This is the point of a walk with God. So it's to be first. This is the burden of the walk with God. It's to be first. It's to be fervent. It's to be focused. Why are you walking with God? This deals with the motive. You're not doing it so you can check it off a list and say, I did it for today. You're not doing it so that you can impress someone. If you are, those are wood, hay, stubble. You're doing it to see God's glory. Boil it all down, and the Bible boils down to one word, glory. God's glory. Boil down revival. Slice it any way you want to. Lit it on the plate and let the platter come steaming hot in front of you, and it is God's glory. That's what matters. That is what is at stake if we don't reach the world with the gospel. That is what is at stake if we live in apathy and complacency. That is what is at stake if we don't confess our sin. That is what is at stake if we don't confess the sin of unbelief and replace it with fervent faith. That is what is at stake if we don't confront our society with audacious faith. Is God's glory is at stake? And somebody needs to be concerned about it. Somebody somewhere needs to be concerned about it. I don't suppose they're that concerned about God's glory in the State House of North Carolina. I'm pretty convinced they're not so concerned about God's glory in the United States Congress and Senate. I'm pretty concerned they're not that concerned about God's glory in Hollywood or in Nashville. I'm pretty sure they're not concerned about God's glory on the educational campuses of this country. But if there's one place that we ought to be concerned about God's glory being lifted up high, being magnified, not being tarnished by our own sin and by our own glory, it's this place where we're training to spread His glory around the world. God's glory. That's the whole point. I'm getting alone with You, Lord, so I can see Your glory. Now, let me just say, sometimes you're going to have more time than others. You ought to make it consistent on a regular basis. 15 minutes every morning, 30 minutes every morning, a half hour, 45 minutes, whatever you can. Some days and some seasons of life, you'll have more time than others. But whatever the case, you're getting alone with God, you're opening your Bible to read it, you're getting down on your knees to pray, you're lifting up your hands to worship, tears are flowing down your face as you lay your burdens before Him so that His glory may be seen. That's the focus. Is that why you met with Him this morning? When you did you see His glory? That's what Moses experienced when he dedicated the tabernacle at the end of Exodus. And as he did so, oh, what a beautiful display of the Shekinah glory of God. It's what Solomon experienced when he dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And then God answered his prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And the Shekinah glory of God came down so that when the trumpeters lifted up their trumpets to play and the singers lifted up their voices to sing, they had no breath left in them. It's God's glory that we're aiming at. It's God's glory that we're seeking to unfold. It's God's glory. Another way that you can describe God's glory is God's pleasure. We want God's smile. We want God to be pleased. That I might see Your power and Your glory, verse number 2, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Now watch this. This is very important. Not only is it the burden of the walk with God, not only is it to be first in my day, first in my life, first in my week, not only is it to be fervent, I'm to be passionate about that. Notice what he says in verse number 8 on this passion and fervency. He says, my soul followeth hard after Thee. In other words, I'm coming after You, Lord. I'm seeking You. Now, I'll tell you, sometimes when you're going through a dark valley, you'll seek Him more intimately than others. You should seek Him all the time. We should always seek Him fervently. But I'll tell you, when we're going through a dark valley and we can't see God, well, we're searching for Him a little bit more diligently. But watch here. This is to be a fervent pursuit. It's to be a focused pursuit to see Thy power and Thy glory. But watch, this walk with God and the burden of the walk with God is to be flowing. It's to be first, fervent, focused, and flowing. You said, preacher, what do you mean? Notice verse 2. He says, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Powerful. Watch in verse number 6, he says, when I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. Hey, what's he saying? He's saying, watch, this is a flowing walk with God. He's a preacher. What do you mean? All right, watch. My public worship should be flowing from my private worship. I worship God privately so that I can worship Him publicly. Sometimes people get that backwards. Sometimes we worship Him publicly so that we can have a little better private worship. It doesn't work that way. You walk with God privately. You walk with God when no one's watching and it's just you and Him. You walk with God in the secret place, and God will give you opportunities to exalt Him and magnify Him in public. If you want your ministry to be something for God, hear it. You take care of the depth of your ministry, and God will take care of the breadth of your ministry. The one naturally flows from the other. By the way, you shouldn't walk with God just so you can have this opportunity and that. But as you walk with God, you will get His burden, His focus, His direction. He'll help you to pray. He'll help you to know how to pray, and He'll open up doors for you. I remember my first year at college. I would get up in chapel, and I'd hear Brother Bond, and I'd hear Brother Comfort and different ones talk about how they preached their first revival meeting when they were in their teens. And I thought, man, that would be great. I would love to preach a revival meeting. So I started in my spring semester of 1992. I started to pray, telling no one else, praying specifically that God would let me preach a revival meeting that summer. That summer, I traveled with a singing group from Ambassador and had a few opportunities to preach in the Sunday schools and different youth group settings. But I would just pray, and I didn't tell anybody. I just wanted this to be me and the Lord. Lord, I just want this to be something You prove and show Your mighty power. Lord, open a door for me to preach a revival meeting this summer. Well, we were up in Minnesota, and we had a meeting in our itinerary for our summer group cancel. And so we just went over to my house, because at the time our family lived up there. And we went over to my house, and this preacher came over that had to cancel the meeting for circumstances unforeseen. And we were talking. He starts talking about a meeting he's planning and wanting to have at the end of the summer. It was right after Desert Storm. So he was going to call it Operation Dakota Storm. And it was going to be right there in North Sioux City, South Dakota. And his youth group was going to go down and team up with a friend of his. And they were going to have a youth revival. They were going to have big ball. They were going to have some games, and they were going to set up a tent. And the whole time he's telling me, man, I mean, I knew him real well. I really wanted to talk and tell him what I've been praying about, but I was biting my tongue and biting my lip. Man, I wanted to tell him. And then he said these words. He said, but you know, he said, I don't really want to be the one preaching it. He said, I just want to organize it. I really wanted to tell him right then. He said, well, Dwight, he said, if you're here this summer at the end, he said, I'll let you preach it. Man, that was God's answer to prayer. If you'd have cut my suspenders, I'd have gone straight up. I was so excited. Wow, are you kidding me? I've been praying about this for months. Yes, this is what I want to do. And oh, how God worked. Went to North Sioux City, South Dakota. You could literally stand on the front porch of the church and throw a rock just about and hit 7 different casinos. In the back of a subway, who'd have ever thought? In the back of a gas station, a casino standing alone all by itself. And let me tell you, whenever there's gambling, there's every kind of foul vice and filthy, filthy, wicked sin you can possibly imagine. There was a girl that got saved that week that she had been molested by her dad and her granddad, all connected to the love of money. Guarantee it. But God began to move. I mean, God allowed us to have this incredible youth group meeting there. We had teens from Minnesota come down, meet with teens from South Dakota. We had games. We had preaching under the tent. One night under the tent, while I was preaching, there was a family that was sitting across the street in the park in the gazebo, and the man got saved. Oh, it was something to see the Lord work. We had numbers of people come to Christ in that revival meeting. It was just something that only God could have done. But watch this. That came from walking with God. If you'll walk with God, God will give you opportunities that'll just knock your socks off. And time and time and time again. And I'll tell you, if you'll have your walk with God be fresh and be real and be genuine and be sincere, you would not believe some of the things God would open doors and opportunities that God would give to you. I was down in South Texas a few years ago, and I was just looking around. And you know, it's good for a preacher, and it's good for a Christian every once in a while just to stop and look around. Brother Doyle and Miss Don and I, we were down there with our family, and we were down there in South Texas, and there's right next to the border, McAllen, Edinburgh, the Rio Grande Valley, and there's a lot of drugs down there, and I was looking around, and I was just seeing the results of these drugs and all the things that go with it, all the material pleasure and all the fake and empty promises, and I said, God, I want to give You my undivided attention right now. You have it. Whatever You want for me to do, I'll do it. Whatever You want for me to say or preach, wherever You want me to go, up and down in these neighborhoods, I'll do it. Lord, You have my undivided attention. But I said, God, We've got to have your undivided attention right here. This place is a mess. This area of the Rio Grande Valley is an absolute disaster spiritually. Oh God, we need your help. I need your undivided attention right here, right now. We need your intervention. I just began to pray that way. That night after the service, Brother Jantz and I, we went to this Chick-fil-A. And we were standing in line. There was a guy standing there in a bright orange, fluorescent orange shirt. And I said, hey, I said, does that thing glow in the dark? He laughed. He said, no. And we got to talking, and I said, what are you doing in the valley? He said, I'm a quarterback coach for a semi-pro indoor football league. I didn't even know such a thing existed. I said, what's the name of the team? He said, the Rio Grande Souls. I said, wow. I said, that's amazing. He said, what do you do? I said, I'm a gospel preacher. He said, wow. He said, you know, we're coming up to our last game. And he said, usually we have somebody come from the area and preach to the guys and then pray with them at the end of the game. I said, I'll do it. He said, you will? I said, yeah, I don't know what it is, but I'll do it. He said, well, the game starts at such and such a time. And can you be there, you know, an hour and a half ahead? I said, absolutely. So I went down there and I preached to about 35 guys, and about a dozen of them prayed and asked the Lord to save them. That was amazing. And one of them was this quarterback coach. Unbelievable. You know what that was? That was an opportunity that God gave directly as an outflow of walking with God. So watch, you walk with God and you just watch God work and open doors. So this burden, it means that the walk with God, my walk with God is first. My walk with God is fervent. It is focused on God's glory. That's what I'm aiming to see, just like I've seen thee in the sanctuary. You see, David had spent time in the sanctuary worshiping God, and now he wanted to see God in his daily life. He was out in the wilderness. He was in a desert place in life. He was running from Saul. This wasn't a good time in his life. It was a bad time. He said, Lord, I've been in the sanctuary before and I've worshiped in your holy hill. He said, oh God, I need to see you afresh and anew right now. And notice it was a flowing walk. Verse number 3, he says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live, and I will lift up my hands in thy name. Notice, I want you to notice verse number 9. He said, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. Number 2, I want you to notice the battle of my walk with God. Number 1 is the burden of my walk with God. Number 2 is the battle of my walk with God. This is a battle. This is a spiritual warfare. If you're a pacifist and you don't like guns and knives and all things pertaining to it, you better not get into the Christian life, because it's all things spiritual warfare. I mean, it's a real battle. And you see that real battle played out again and again and again in the lives of your family, in the lives of those that you minister to and with. You see, this is a real spiritual battle. A few years ago, a preacher friend of mine told me about a battle in Vietnam. And it was a battle where they dropped a whole battalion of soldiers, but they were surrounded by 25,000 Viet Cong. And the higher ups knew that they were going into that rattlesnake den. And they didn't tell anybody. And they got in there and gunfire was coming this way and that way. And I was watching something on it one day. And as I watched, I wept. Because I started to think of different ones that I started out with in ministry. They've been taken out. Men that I love and still love to this day. Men that I've been shoulder to shoulder with on my knees praying with them. And I just wept because I thought, well, you know, it's real. It used to be it was the charismatics and the Pentecostals that had a few preachers fall. But when it starts hitting close to home and it's our crowd that begins to fall, and then it's not just our crowd, it's your friends that begin to get taken out. You kind of put your head down and duck and say, oh, we've got some incomings. We better walk with God. Your walk with God will protect you from that. Your walk with God it won't take you away from the battle. It'll just help you through the battle. It'll help you communicate. And anybody that's ever been a soldier or a Marine knows the most important thing that they need, even more important than bullets and ammo, is a communication line. you better stay in communication with the Lord. The battle for the walk with God. I want to just give you some practical elements of battling and walking with God. All right, let me encourage you, when you do it in the morning. Do it the first part of the day. And here's some practical advice. Are you ready? Get up. Get up. Number two, wake up. Do whatever you got to do to wake up. Number three, clean up. You'd clean up, wouldn't you? To go see the president or the prime minister or the queen of England. Why not to see the king of kings? Get up, wake up, clean up. Don't lay prostrate in your bed and say, I'm going to pray prostrate before the Lord. You'll be praying for the peace of Jerusalem before long. You're going to slip back into fairyland and wonderland before long. No, no, get up. Get up and wake up. You're not going to do any good with about 50 seconds of prayer and then drool all over your pillow. You're going to have to wake up. Get up. Get some water in your face. Get some coffee down the gullet. Do whatever you need to do to wake up. I mean, go outside and get some chilly air so that you can just face the day. But wake up. Once you're awake, start talking to him. Don't go on social media. Don't check your email. Don't look at your to-do list. Don't check for your assignments. Walk with God. Make it first. Start to pray and seek His face. And I would encourage you to praise Him. Praise Him first. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. When you first come into the temple of the Lord, you'd come up the steps and you'd begin to praise Him and lift up His name. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Fill your heart with praise. Psalm 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. The scripture tells us that we're to praise the Lord in the morning and praise Him at night. David said, seven times a day will I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. Praise Him. Be vocal in praising Him. Now, I don't know that I would advise that you do that loud and long in the morning in the dorm, but get to a place where you can start praising the Lord, thanking Him for His goodness. I have a prayer list, and in my prayer list, I've written down several of God's names just to get me in the praising mode and thanking mode. Then I've a page that I've written down several of His attributes so that I can think upon how great He is and how awesome He is. Praise Him. But you know, when you came into the presence of God in the temple, you would walk up the steps and you were to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. The very next thing you would see is you would see the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was a place of sacrifice. Don't you think those priests in the Old Testament were wimps? They were men and manly men. They had to sacrifice these cows, these bullocks. These were men that had to manipulate the sheep and the goat up onto the brazen altar. They had to cut their throats. They had to deal with the entrails. They had to clean the meat. They had to offer this up to the Lord. And it was to be continually burning from the morning till the evening. If you were to come into the vicinity of the temple, it'd smell very much like a steakhouse. Well, that puts you in a good mood, doesn't it? And you know, it would smell like that all the time. It was supposed to. There were times when it didn't. There were times when the light of the temple went out. There were times when the brazen altar was empty. There were times when the smoke from the altar wasn't ascending and a burnt offering wasn't offered in the morning and the evening. But those weren't bright times in Israel's history. They were dark times. They weren't times when God's glory was seen. They were times when His glory was overshadowed by a false god or an idol. But watch, the very next thing you'd see after you came up the temple steps and praised God and entered into His gates with thanksgiving is you would see that brazen altar. That was a place of sacrifice, a place of death. Are you ready? A place where sin was dealt with. When you come into God's presence, start confessing your sin. Look, you don't have to wait till opening a revival to confess your sin. You don't have to wait till you get to church to confess your sin. Just do it as soon as you know it. But if there's something that you've forgotten and something that you've held on to, deal with it right there at the first part of your day so that you don't carry that baggage with you the rest of the day. The very next thing that they would see when they walked past the brazen altar and around that beautiful, beautiful place of sacrifice was they would see the laver. And the laver was where the priest was constantly walking. at washing. He was constantly washing. And Jesus is the laborer, according to John chapter 15. He says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so there is where you wash and you make sure that your heart is clean and you begin to fill your life with the word of God. Let me recommend that you pick a pattern of walking with God and just do it for 6 months. Don't diverge from it. Don't let some new thing or some new app or whatever overtake it. Just do it and stay at it for 6 months or a year and just stay at it. Maybe it is you're going to read through the Bible 3 chapters a day, Monday through Friday, and 5 chapters a day on Saturday and Sunday. Whatever it is, do it. Maybe you're going to read a proverb a day or 5 psalms a day. Maybe you're going to read the Bible through chronologically. Maybe you're going to read it through, but maybe not through in a year. You're just going to read it through. I remember when I first started at college, I had made up my mind just a couple of years before that I was going to read through the Bible. And about halfway through my first year in college, I read it through for the first time. And just stay at it. Just pick a pattern and stay at it. And don't diverge from it. So here you are at the laver and you're getting clean through the word. So watch, you've entered into his gates with thanksgiving and praise. You've entered into his courts with praise. Then you've come to the place of sacrifice where you die to self and you confess your sin. Now you come to the laver and you get clean through the word of God. Open up the Bible and start reading it. Read it a little bit at a time. Somebody says, well, I'm a slow reader. Well, read slow. This isn't a marathon or a race. Just read. You used to preach, I believe in reading a little bit at a time. Oh, somebody says, well, I believe in reading a lot at a time. Just get in the Word. I don't know why we even have to debate it. A little bit or a lot. Just get in and get at it. And don't diverge from it. And don't back up. And if you miss a day, don't give up. Just because you missed a day, pick up and go on the next day. You know, it was interesting to me last year. I just sat down and I did two things. First of all, I tried to calculate and figure out the people that had been saved in different meetings where we'd been. And I just tried to, some of it was a guesstimate. Some of it was something I knew how many people had been saved. Some of it I gleaned from the records that I've kept over the last 25 years in evangelism, 24 years. And then I began to glean a little bit of what I had given. I had all the financial records going back except 1 year. And I began to glean what we had given and what God had brought in. And honestly, Brother Spencer, I was shocked. I was shocked at what a little bit over a long period of time consistently done, consistently gleaned, consistently accomplished amounts to. Now, I know some of us want to see thousands saved. I'd love to be in a meeting where there's thousands saved. I'm 100% for it. But, you know, most of your ministry is going to be faithfully laboring here and faithfully laboring there and getting up in the morning and reading your Bible and walking with God throughout the day and walking in the Spirit and letting the Lord speak to your heart and the Lord bless you with some fruit here and the Lord bless you with some opportunities there. And you know what happens? A little bit over a long period of time amounts to a great deal. Now, I'm not trying to glean all of that so that I can get some accolade. I'm gleaning so that I could just kind of see where I was at. You know, the great record day is going to come at the judgment seat of Christ. But if you miss and you give up and you get discouraged just because you've missed a day or two, hey, don't quit. Just pick back up and keep on going. You've got a mountain to climb. You've got a valley to cross. You've got a river to forge. You've got something to accomplish for God. Don't quit. Somebody is watching you. And likely they will do what you do just because you do it. Walk with God. There's a battle in walking with God. What did they do when they walked past the laver? Then they came into the table of showbread. And again, that is a reference to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus being the bread of life. They would come into the menorah or the candlestick, and that is the light from God's Word. They would come into the altar of incense. What is that? That's more prayer. Just follow that pattern every day from the steps of the temple up past the brazen altar of sacrifice and confession and death to self to the laver where you're washed in the word, into the table of showbread and the light and the altar of incense. And then they got into the Holy of Holies. Now, I wish I could say that every single day I am completely floored with some overwhelming experience in the Holy of Holies. More often than not, it's occasionally. But every single day, watch this, are you listening to me? Every single day and many times a day, you and I, as believer priests, can go into the presence of God and the very Holy of Holies, because that veil has been rent from top to bottom and our Heavenly Father has invited us there. Whew. This is a privilege that only the high priest could only do one time a year and not without blood. And you and I can go again and again and again and again, and the Lord never gets tired of us. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Are there some people that sometimes you see them and you say, oh, no, here they come. You ask them, how are you doing? And boy, they tell you. Boy, do they tell you. You just kind of make a mental note. Don't ever ask them that question again. Well, you're going to get a boatload. Do you know the Lord never looks at us like that? He loves us unconditionally. He loves us unexplainably. He invites us to come. He never gets tired. He never rolls his eyes. He never looks at his watch. He never checks on social media while we're talking to him. No, he's completely in tune with our burden. And you can roll the burden over on him again and again and again. And he says, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And Peter cries out and says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Number one is the burden of your walk with God. The burden of my walk rests solely upon me. I can't walk with God for you, and you can't walk with God for me. But we can walk with God ourselves. The battle of walking with God. This is a battle. And this is we're preparing for the battle in our walk. And sometimes it's more difficult than others. Hey, sometimes you're going to go through some circumstances. Here, hear me. Sometime there are going to be some young people in the coming decades that will go through circumstances that you would never, never have imagined. I think of two graduates right now who have gone through losing a child, a baby. And one, they've lost two children. Incredibly difficult. And sometimes the circumstances will be so overwhelming, you won't even feel like putting your feet on the floor in the morning. But you get up and you still get down on your knees and you still walk with God every single day. And you know, habit is like a thread when woven together bit by bit. It's like a wire woven together bit by bit. It becomes a strong cable. And when you walk with God every day, when the winds blow and the storms blow and the currents come, you'll still be able to walk with God and bear up. I want you to notice number three, the blessing of my walk with God. Would you notice, please, the blessing of my walk with God? Now, here in this text of Scripture, it gives us some blessings. Verse number three, it says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. What's a blessing of God, walking with God, is you begin to know God's attributes. He's speaking about his loving kindness and how it being better than life. Verse number four, he says, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And that's a posture that is a right posture, lifting up your hands. The charismatics didn't invent that. David and all of the saints of God in the Old Testament did. Lift up your hands when you bless him and when you praise him. Verse number five, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. Watch this. The blessings of walking with God is that I recognize his attributes. Verse number three. The blessings of walking with God is that I can have a full and abundant life now. I don't have to wait until walking on streets of gold to walk with him and enjoy life. Right now, while I live, I will bless thee and I will lift up my hands in thy name. The blessing of walking with God, verse number five, is that it brings real satisfaction. Let me tell you, the things of this world don't bring real satisfaction. But walking with God does. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. The blessing of walking with God is that our Lord becomes our ever-present help in time of need. That's why he cries out in Psalm 46 and says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse number eight, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth thee. He speaks about hiding in the shadow of his wings, and there will I rejoice. Watch, the blessing of walking with God is that he's my help, that he truly satisfies me, is that I can have an abundant life now, is that he reminds me of his attributes. But the blessing of walking with God is that he gives me a place to hide. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Notice verse number 9. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. What is that? The blessing of walking with God is victory over the enemy. Victory over the enemy. Oh, what a tremendous blessing there is in walking with God. And when you walk with God, the Bible says the secret of the Lord is with the righteous. He'll reveal things to you in your own private, quiet time, in your time of prayer, in your time of devotion and study of reading the Word of God that you wouldn't know otherwise, that you couldn't know. Here you are in the secret place. Here you are under the shadow of His wings. Here you are seeking His face. And He begins to reveal His will. He begins to open up opportunities. He begins to give you a clear vision for your ministry and for what He wants you to do right now. There's incredible blessing in walking with God. I want to ask you to walk with Him. That's sometimes mundane. The two on the road to Emmaus walked with God. They didn't even know who it was until He revealed Himself to them. And then they said, did not our hearts burn within us while He spoke to us in the way? Oh, the walk with God. Paul walked with God. He walked with God from the first moment when the Lord smote him with blindness and he got up off his knees and he went down into the town and God gave him his sight back. And he walked with God through good times and bad, on ships, on missionary journeys, on shipwrecks, planting churches, and even in prison, and all the way to the chopping block. John the Baptist walked with God. You're in good company when you walk with God. When you walk with God, you're amongst the host of saints and godly men and women that have gone on before that can testify. When you walk with God, you're in the arena and you're running the race. And they've gone before and they're cheering us on across the finish line. Walk with God, young people. Don't let it ever diminish. Don't let it ever wane. Don't let it ever fail. Walk with God. Walk with God. Walk with God. Would you bow with me in prayer?